PNG last Sunday, and we heard about Muslim missions this Sunday morning. What is the biblical context for missions? Why do we do this? Why are we going? So I want to briefly bring some points to you, and I'm going to really, really try and be brief, okay? So let's enjoy the word together, and then we'll have a look at the Randall Chauvin presentation. Let's pray. Father, open this word to us. Help us to have a very clear understanding of what we're about and what your marching orders to us are, Lord. We pray that we would be a missionary-minded church, for you are a missionary-minded God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. Another way to say that is that God is a relational God. You can't have love without a relationship. And therefore, God made man in his image so that we might be able to love him and he might be able to love us. But man was unfaithful in his love for God, and Adam plunged the human race into sin and therefore separation from God. Nevertheless, God requires that all men everywhere repent. That's Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Nor has God left himself without witness. We'll repeat that a couple of times tonight. God has not left himself without witness. Look at the witness of creation round about us. Indeed, Psalm 19 and verse 1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So the creation itself declares that there is a God, and the creation also gives us something of a picture of the glory of this God. Further to that, Paul says that the unsaved show, according to Romans 2 and 15, show the work of the law written in their hearts. So, therefore, we can know that God exists, that God is a glorious God, and that God is a moral God, where there is right and where there is wrong. That is enough. That is enough to hold every man accountable before God. And yet, God has graciously, and I emphasize that word graciously, graciously given far more opportunity than the creation and the conscience. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. The command there is make disciples of all the nations. And part of the making disciples is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. With the promise, with the command goes that promise that Jesus Christ will stay with us. Yes, indeed, brothers and sisters, we need to be making disciples ourselves, and we need to be sending others out to other places where they also can be making disciples. When others are sent out from this place to some other place, it could be near, it could be far, but when they're sent out from here, that is the process of missions. We as a local church need to be involved in missions. The local church is the launching pad of missions. All missions must occur from the local church. And the first Gentile church in Antioch is our model here. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 tells the story. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, obviously a black man, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, probably a man of great standing, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They sent them away. They were sent out. And when we send out others from here to some other place, that's missions. Missionary means sent one. It's Latin for sent one. Since we need to be involved in missions, we also need to understand something of the process of missions. And one place for us to understand the process of missions is Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 and following. And in that passage, we see three steps that are always involved in the process of missions. And for those who were at the conference yesterday on Islam, we saw this in the teaching. We saw how they were teaching us to reach out to Muslims, and they were actually following these steps in terms of the process of missions. The first step that is always part of the process of missions is start where they're at. Start where they're at. Paul was a Jew, and he grew up in Tarsus, and he was sent out from the church at Antioch, and he was sent out on his first missionary journey, and on his second missionary journey, he came to the city of Athens. So when he was coming to Athens, with that background, he was coming to a foreign culture. In Paul's preaching, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 and following, Paul demonstrates in a few places that he started where the Athenians were at. He'd taken some time to understand their thinking, and he started where they were at. Let's read through this passage, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed through and considered the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." So, number one, Paul started with their religion. Verse 22, he said, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Every culture on earth has a religion or a number of religions, every nation. Since religion is the enemy's counterfeit of relationship with God, there are going to be, because it is a counterfeit, there are going to be certain things that are true in that religion. There's going to be a lot of error, of course, but there's going to be certain things that are true. This truth can be used as a foundation to start from. And there's been whole mission books written on this, redemptive analogy. And yesterday in the Muslim conference, we saw some examples of some things common between Islam and Christianity that can be used. We both believe in God. We both believe in sin. We both believe in Jesus Christ, that he's born of a virgin, that he did miracles. And there's other things that we have in common. Number two, Paul noticed that the Athenians had an unknown God. We read in verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And so Paul is virtually saying, this God that you don't know, let me tell you about him. Number three, all men have before them the evidence for a creator. The creator God must also be Lord of all. That's what Paul says in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since, that is, because he's creator, he is Lord of heaven and earth. So that's another piece of information that Paul used to build on. Number four, all cultures show in their religion an evidence for the search for God. That's what religion is in a sense. Ecclesiastes talks about having eternity in our hearts. And Paul says in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. There is that search for God in every culture. And number five, Paul uses some truth that they knew to build on to that they knew already to build, make further truth, namely the truth of men being made in God's image. We read in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Paul is not endorsing everything in the Greek culture, but he picks out two quotes to build on, one from a man by the name of Aratus, and another one by the name of Epimendes. So these two men spoke some truth that Paul could use, that the Greeks accepted, that he could build on to make further points to them. There is always some truth in every culture, in every false religion, that we can agree with. You see, God has not left himself without witness. He has not left himself without witness in creation. He has not left himself without witness in terms of our conscience. And he has not left himself without witness in terms of culture and religion. So the missionary learns the culture so that he can see what he is able to use and what he has to teach against, and so he can bring in the gospel in a way that the people are going to be able to understand. The second step that is always part of the process of missions is we are to correct misunderstandings. We are to correct misunderstandings. Number one, creation demands a creator. So Paul uses that, but quickly goes on to correct some errors. Let's read verses 24 and 25. Here's the fact: God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and here he's correcting, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. So he takes truth and he shows them how their beliefs are not based on that truth. Number two, we are God's offspring, as the Greek poets wrote, or more exactly, we are made in God's image. So that also, the fact that we're made in God's image, as they seem to understand already, exposes further error. Verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So Paul corrects two misunderstandings in this one sermon there at the Areopagus. Number three, the third step that is always part of the missions process is, of course, the obvious one of preaching the gospel. Preach the gospel. As Paul has taken their truth and corrected their error, he's been able to establish some foundational truths. So the truths so far are, number one, God is creator. We've seen that already and read verse 24. Number two, God is Lord of the universe. That's a corollary, if you like, of the fact that of him being creator. It comes from that truth. Number three, God is a sustainer. At the end of verse 25, it says, he gives to all life and breath and all things. God is the one who sustains life and sustains his universe. Number four, man is made in God's image, as it says at the beginning of verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God. Number five, idolatry is wrong. And we read about that at the end of verse 24, the beginning of verse 25, and then again at the end of verse 29, we read, "We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So five truths there that Paul has established. From this foundation, Paul is able to build further truth. And let me just give you some examples of that. Number one, God is sovereign over the nations. Verse 26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So God is sovereign in time and place over the nations. Number two, humanity descended from one man, Paul teaches, therefore implying equality between man and God loving all men. Number three, God has not judged sin yet. In verse 30 we read, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." So till this point, as Paul is preaching, God had not yet judged sin. Number four, but there will be a final judgment, Paul warns in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Number five, Jesus is going to be the judge in that day by the man whom he has ordained. Verse 31 continues, and the resurrection is what proves that God has chosen Jesus Christ to be judge on that day, as verse 31 ends. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul gets on to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 30. But now commands, in the second part of verse 30, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So see how Paul has started from where they're at. He's corrected any error. He's preached the gospel. And so he's taken them on a journey so that they could know the truth. That's the bare skeleton. And I'm sure Paul would have said much more than what's summarized here for us when he was speaking at the Areopagus. Paul took time to understand the Athenians, to use the truths that he found in that culture to correct their errors and to teach the truth that which they would not have guessed. No one in the world would understand that God had done this for man except it had been revealed to us, and where to take that message of revelation and take it to other people. This is the process of missions. And praise God, it's happening around the world today in many places as we pray for our missionaries, as they take their cultures and explain the gospel in a way that people can understand. We need to be involved. We need to be involved as witnesses ourselves, and we need to be involved in praying and giving for missionaries worldwide. Now, we're going to watch the progress of the gospel in three countries in just a moment: Peru, Brazil, and Kenya. Just as examples where the Chauvins work. May this fuel our prayer so that we pray for missions and we give to missions, give to the work of missions. And by the way, we must use this same methodology as we reach out to New Ages, as we reach out to atheists or Muslims or Buddhists or anyone else that we reach out to in our own Australian context. This is God's pattern here in Acts 17. And it was lovely to see it explained to us yesterday at the missions conference too. So we're going to have a look at the Randall Chauvin presentation.